with all your heart. Get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Turn your hearts to the Lord and obey him alone. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshipped only the Lord. Then Samuel told them, "Gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah, and in a great ceremony, drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. It was Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge. Verse 7, when the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. "Don't stop pleading with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines," the people begged Samuel. So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and this is important, the Lord answered him. Verse 10, just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day, and the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. The men of Israel chased them from Mizpah to a place below Bethkar, slaughtering them along the way. Verse 12, Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshana. He named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. For he said, "Up to this point, the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and didn't invade Israel again for some time. And throughout Samuel's lifetime, the Lord's powerful hand was raised against the Philistines. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have scripture to stand on, Lord, that it doesn't change. It's like you. It does not move. It does not waver. Lord, your word is direct, and we can use it to keep our lives going with you, in tandem with you. And it's useful for rebuke. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you do that this morning. You cause us to get something from your word this morning. God, we can't do it alone. I can't stand up here and do this by myself. Lord, I feel so inadequate this morning for some reason. But Lord, I know that you are so much bigger and you are so much stronger. And you have a plan, Lord, for our lives that are bigger than ourselves and our inadequacies and the things we feel and the things we don't, and we should be better, and we should be doing other things, and we're not, and we don't feel a certain way. But Lord, you're bigger than that. And Lord, I pray that you cause us to become more like you this morning. And through your word, I pray that you speak to us in Jesus' precious name, we pray. Hide me behind the cross this morning as I speak. In your name, amen. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I was on YouTube. I was listening to some lectures, and all of a sudden, this really cool movie trailer popped up, and it was for Jesus Revolution. And I kind of heard last year that this was kind of coming out, And I was, I watched the trailer and I literally like was in tears because that kind of stuff's like right up my alley. I love hearing about spiritual awakenings. I love hearing about revival. I always have. I've experienced awakening myself in my life years back. And maybe some people here have experienced revivals, but this trailer just blew my socks off. I was born like right at the end of this revival movement that happened in the late 60s and early 70s. I remember my parents had the vinyls, right? The Maranatha stuff, right? A lot of people are chuckling, but that's, as a kid, I loved music, and I still do. And I'd sit there and I'd listen to like the Chuck Gerrard, the Love Song, the Barry Maguire, you know, all that stuff that made that came out of that move of God. And yesterday I was able to watch the movie, and I might go back today because it was so good. I was just in tears the whole time, but it was amazing. And I love that stuff because God birthed something new. And today we're still, like, our church never was the same after that movement of God. We can thank that movement for a drum kit in church. Okay, some of you may be like, oh, that's nothing to be thankful about. But I'm thankful about it because when I was a kid, that's how my parents kept me in church, was my dad went out and one day and bought me a drum kit. And he said, this is going in our church and you're playing it every Sunday and you're going to be in church and you're going to go to church and you're going to play it and you're going to play it. And I don't care who complains or walks out because that's what you're going to do. And my dad was a pastor, so everybody listened to him and everything was good. And I played awful. But God was in it. He knew what was going to happen, right? And we can thank that move of God for that Jesus revolution for that kind of stuff. It brought a real relaxation to the seriousness of church. And God really moved in people. And it wasn't perfect. And I want to stress this morning that any revival isn't perfect. If you're looking for perfect people in church, you're going to be grossly disappointed because there is no such thing. And that was the beauty thing about watching that movie, was it pointed out the frailties of being human. And in an intense environment of prayer, an intense environment of God moving and healing people. And I wanted to talk about that this morning. And I didn't know I was going to preach today until Thursday. And usually I have like a week and a half to prepare. And it usually takes me like 3 or 4 days just to pray about what God wants me to talk about. But I pretty much knew right away that I was going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and how it can move on people. Because it's so, so important. It's so important for us. And I was watching that, and then I went to another video, and it was Greg Laurie, the guy that the movie's actually about. And he was saying that he was talking about what it was like to live in that era of time. And I'm going to get to this a little later, but it was so politically charged. Everybody was like, there was a war going on that nobody wanted to be a part of. There was racism, like you wouldn't believe. The drugs were off the charts, and lives were being destroyed. Free love, you know, Woodstock. Lives were being totally destroyed by sin, masquerading as something so wonderful and so free. And it's no wonder that all those hippies, in that day came flocking into churches, like looking for something real. Because everything they had been sold was a bunch of lies. And they found truth. And Greg Laurie, I'll never forget this. Like, even like 3 weeks ago, listen to this. He said, and I believe that that same climate is happening today. It's happening today. The same stuff. People are dying, fentanyl. Like, we'll get into this later. It's crazy what's happening today. It's even more intense. And we're sitting here and we're watching things, and I don't know about you, but I feel so helpless. I don't even know what to do. As like, I work in a church, and I don't even know what to do. Like, I don't even know what to say. Like, I could say, let's have a vote and let's vote politicians out of office, but it never seems to work that way. We all go to vote and it never happens the way we want it. And when it does, that's awesome. But it's not, God is bigger than that stuff. And when God touches a place, a country, a town, it's real. It's real. So today I wanted to talk about that. And sure enough, about 3 weeks ago, all of a sudden there was this like rumbling. I was watching the news before I went to work, and they were talking about this university in Asbury, Kentucky. Asbury University, it's a seminary. And they were talking about this prayer meeting that was happening that nobody wanted to leave. And God was showing up, and they didn't have the top worship band there. They didn't have the top speakers. They had just had some guy with a guitar just singing like songs, and it was nothing special, but God's incredibly moving. And all of a sudden the word started to get out, and I think last week they turned away 20,000 people from this small university. Like, I went to a small college. Like, it was, like, Asbury was about the same size of the college that I went to. I couldn't even imagine 20,000 people on the campus. God, people, there was a hunger. There's a hunger for God today. And it's real. It's happening right now. And I wanted to share the story from First Samuel because it talks about something. It talks about the background of what happens when revival hits. And the first thing we already talked about was God wants to show up and say, I don't care about what's happening politically. I don't care that, you know, I care that a pandemic came through and people felt they had to close everything down and everybody had to stay at home. And everybody had to just stop their lives for a period of time. And that whole time you saw pastors getting arrested and stuff like that. It just blew my mind what was happening in our world. I remember coming to church here. I remember one time David was in here. And I'm like, oh, great. Like, I had just like seen like one of the pastors in Edmonton get arrested for opening the church, and here I am, like, I'm the only pastor. So I was like, okay, well, I better like get all my finances in order. So I went online and made sure all my bills were gonna get paid and at a certain time, because I literally thought I was gonna go to jail. I literally thought that. And you know what? I said, I don't care, because this, I believe that this, it was important for people to meet and people to worship and for people to pray. And we all went through that. We all went through it. We know how crazy life was. Not even allowed to go out for dinner at a restaurant if you didn't have the right vaccinations or passports or whatever. Things were nuts. And we lived through it. And God was doing stuff, and this in 1 Samuel, Israel was like totally under the thumb of the Philistines. Now, we sometimes when we hear about Old Testament stuff, we lose some of the reality of what really happened. Like we hear, okay, this country attacked Israel and took them over. But they didn't just attack Israel. They were rapers and pillagers. Like all those countries did awful and incredible things in that time. It was awful. Like today we have this thing called the Geneva Convention where you're not allowed to do, but back then it was like, if you were under the thumb of any other country, horrible things would happen. And Israel, things are so bad for Israel at this time that their symbol, their national symbol of God's presence was even taken captive. The Ark of the Covenant was taken away, and it was in enemy territory. And it was interesting because things got so bad in Philistine around the Ark of the Covenant because plagues were happening, and the Philistines were wondering, oh, what is this? It must be the Ark of the Covenant's fault. So it got so bad. God made it so bad for the Philistines that the Ark of the Covenant was in the wrong place that the Philistines couldn't wait to get rid of it. And they sent it back to Israel. But in 1 Samuel it says, during that time, Israel mourned because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. They didn't even take that the fact that the Ark of the Covenant had come back to them as a sign that God was with them. They were depressed. They were awful. They were in fear. They couldn't do anything because they were afraid that if they tried to make a stand, that the Philistines would come and rape and pillage. And they were scared. They were scared. And that was the atmosphere at that time. There's been some big moves of God in the past. In 1904, the Welsh Revival happened in the UK. The Welsh Revival, things were so bad in families in that day. The men were working, the children had to work, child labor was really bad, okay? Talk about no rights. Alcoholism, you know, men didn't even bother going home at night to their families, they just stayed in the pubs and drank because things were so bad. God hit that country. God hit that part. And, you know, these huge services would happen. People would come to the Lord. Bars, you know, whatever. All the places that sold alcohol had to close down because they didn't have any more customers. When God shows up, and says, I'm more important than what's happening in around you. I'm more important. Azusa Street, 1906. There was a really distinct divide between rich and poor. You either had money or you were really, really poor. And a black preacher came from Topeka, Kansas, and he set up shop in Los Angeles in this livery stable and opened the door, and people started meeting there. And all of a sudden, this Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles became this huge national thing where people from all over North America came to visit. And the thing about Azusa Street that was different is people came to visit and they went back to their hometowns, and revival started breaking out into the towns where people came from to visit. And one of those towns was Toronto, a place called Hebden Mission, where we can thank Hebden Mission for, that was the birthplace of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada that this church belongs to. And years later in the 1930s, they sent missionaries out to British Columbia. And because through that move of God, that was still going at that time. And two ladies came to Salmon Arm and planted this church in the 30s out of that move of God, out of Azusa Street. Things happened in Azusa Street. People would drive by that livery stable. This is documented. They'd actually phone the authorities and say, look, this building is literally on fire. Like, the roof is on fire. Like, you need to call the fire department because it's burning. And it was actually the power of the Holy Spirit in that place that was just burning. And it was attracting people, and people came from all over the world. But it was ran by this black preacher that nobody thought it. He was even blind. He couldn't even see. And he was so humble that when he wasn't preaching, he kneeled beside the pulpit and put a blanket over his head because he felt so ashamed. And he was that he didn't even feel like he could preach the gospel. And you know what? I feel like that this morning. It's amazing. It's amazing how God uses that. A guy like that who had terrible racist remarks. Churches, he'd show up and people would lock him out of the church when they found out that he was black, and they didn't want any part of that. But he was used in this like livery stable to bring revival to pretty much North America. Incredible stories. God was bigger than what was happening around them. 1968 to 1972, the Jesus people, trust in government was zero. There was a war going on that nobody wanted to be part of. Drugs, like I said before, was just rampant. And the free love wasn't working. The free sex, the free love, the free LSD, like all that stuff was just wreaking havoc. And God showed up in that time and made drastic changes. And the church was pretty much asleep at that time. They wanted church to be the perfect setup way, and the hippies showed up, and all of a sudden they were tracking in mud on the carpets, and they had to wash the hippies' feet so it didn't get the carpet dirty. If you watch the movie, it's in that. It's pretty amazing stuff. Pretty amazing stuff. God is bigger than what's going on in society. God's bigger than what's going on right now. Secondly, revival brings repentance. Hey, Peter, how's it going? Revival brings repentance. God's purpose for revival is for people to turn away from sin and put their trust in Him only. Why on the earth did a country like Israel, who had a rich, rich history of God doing amazing things, why did they feel the need to start taking idols of Baal and other gods from other, like, why? Like, didn't they know who they were? And the answer is, no, they didn't. Or they thought they were still the people of God, and they wanted to be like other countries and have idols, and they felt they could be like other countries and worship the same gods. And it's incredible how, like, Israel has that history all through the Bible of of just being a roller coaster of they're serving God, they're not serving God, they're serving God, they're not serving God. And it's just up and down, up and down, up and down. But it's no different than us. It's no different from us. You may be here and you didn't feel like going to church this morning. You may feel, I could be doing other things today. I don't want to be part of that church. I'm mad at that person. That person hurt my feelings. That person I thought was out of line. They said this and they said that. And we get into this thing where we're losing. We're minoring. Like I had a professor at college that said this. You minor on the majors, or you major on the minors instead of majoring on the majoring, okay? Which makes a lot of sense. We get caught up in things that really don't matter as people. And Samuel said, hey guys, do you know what's gonna work here? If you guys, if everybody, we're gonna have an idol burning. So I want everybody to bring their idols from their home and we'll put them in the middle of the town square and we'll light a match to them and we'll burn them. How many people have ever been a part of that in their life before? I've been to quite a bit as a youth pastor. I'll never forget one night at History Maker, Kamloops. It was probably 15 years ago. I was at this youth event, this big, huge youth event. And at that time, I was a youth pastor, and we had a huge, like, for the town I was in, we brought like a couple coaches down, it was amazing. And the speaker said, "Hey, tonight you need to go back to your hotel room, and we're going to take a 10-minute break, and everybody go back. And I want you to grab anything that you brought with you that it doesn't glorify God. And I want you to bring it and we're going to burn it right on stage tonight." And I was like looking at my group and I'm like, there's no way that my kids brought any of that stuff. And boy, was I wrong. I was like, I couldn't believe the stuff that my group was bringing up to burn. Because they were seriously, this sin can't have this in my life anymore. I got to get rid of this, okay? One girl even threw her cell phone, okay, back when cell phones were like, you know, new thing. She's like, I can't have this anymore. There's amazing, like, drug paraphernalia. You know, it's just incredible the crap that these kids had felt that they had to bring to a youth event. And it was amazing to watch, like, this thing, or this pile of stuff, like CDs, okay? Crap CDs of, you know, just go up and smoke. And everybody cheered, and it was awesome. And that's what was happening. And that's what happened. People come to know the Lord. People come and people change in revivals. It's not, you can't explain it. People are compelled to come. I've heard move of God's happening, different spiritual awakenings happening at churches where people are driving by and just felt the Holy Spirit, like their car like went into the parking lot by itself pretty much. And they said they had to come, and the first thing they did was go up to the altar and repent. That's the power of revival. And guess what, people? When people deal with sin, it is not pretty. It's not pretty. You know, we laughed at the carpet thing, but I say this all the time, that a church that I pastor in, I don't want it to be treated like a museum. The day we treat churches like a museum is the day that we should just pack the doors, lock the doors, and just leave. You know, Greg can attest to this because you live it. Yeah, I'm not going to embarrass you. But when you walk in a hospital, which I believe churches should be, when you walk in a hospital after a surgery, it's not pretty. When you walk into an ER room in the middle of the night, the stuff that goes on in there, it's incredible. The last time I was in the ER, I was having the hernia stuff, and there was a girl in the next gurney it's called, and they had the curtains drawn, but I could hear everything, and she was detoxing from drugs. And my first thought was, this girl, it sounds like a demon is coming out of her. And then I realized it probably is. seriously, there's like incredible stuff. So I just sat there and I prayed. But that's what it's like when people deal with sin. When it's not pretty, it's not easy to look at. It's not, you know, your carpet's going to get messed up because people are going to walk in with dirty feet. You know, that if that's the least of your worries, then, you know, people, it's not, if you're looking for a nice church to go to where everything happens and it's, you know, it's not going to, because people are people and people are messy. And when a move of God does hit, guess what? I'm warning you right now. Things aren't going to go perfectly swell. And church leadership is going to need your maturity as believers to come alongside instead of criticize. It's so, so important. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Asherah and worshipped only God. That's cool. 2 Corinthians 7:14. This is a beauty verse. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore the what? The land, not just the church, but the whole land. It's so, so cool. Revival resets all the garbage when people lay their mess at the feet of the cross. Revivals are messy, uncomfortable, and things can seem more emotionally heightened. But it's good. God's dealing with stuff. It's good. I want to encourage people today. And lastly, this morning, I'm not going to keep you too long here. Revival changes people. Okay, there only just isn't a 180 turn. Revival changes people from the inside. When God moves in a church, a town, or a country, people's futures changes. Family tree changes. The future. Sin is dealt with. People move. It happened in my own family. The people of Israel, their former life was under constant threat of being raped and pillaged constantly. And the Bible says that in Samuel's lifetime, none of that happened anymore. Because God changed the country. God changed. All of a sudden, these people went from being scared to death to being free from that. Amazing stuff. Addiction, no more. Horrible relationship problems, God can come in and restore. bring reconciliation. I want to, in closing, I want to tell just a story about my own family, because it affected, I grew up in a ministry home. My mom and dad pastored my whole life. I was pretty much born, and I was in the pew the next Sunday. I've been in church my whole life. And my parents weren't perfect at all, like no parents are. They were pastors, and I saw them struggle. I saw them struggle with people, expectations. Okay, I saw them struggle with expectations the church had on them. Not this church, but when I was growing up. And I saw them, and they weren't perfect, and I wasn't a perfect kid. My brother wasn't a perfect kid. And there were a lot of things I questioned growing up, okay, about who God was. I wasn't allowed to do this. I wasn't allowed to do that. Christianity was just like a killjoy to a kid, to me, the way I grew up. And it wasn't my parents' fault. It was the way they were raised. And I just couldn't, that was one of the reasons why my dad bought me the drum set, because he knew it was pretty much the only way other than God that was going to keep me going to church and being involved. And I'll never forget graduating from school, and I got a call into the ministry in my grade 12 year, and I knew I was going to Bible College, so I went to Bible College, and there I learned on my own what it meant to have a relationship with Christ, and to be, because I was on my own, and it wasn't my parents anymore. I wasn't the pastor's kid at college that everybody thought had to be perfect and whatever. I was myself, and I could learn. But I'll never forget my parents telling me about stuff that was happening at the time. And it started in a church in the Vineyard Church in Toronto, the renewal that happened there. And there was, all of a sudden, there was this incredible thirst for worship, an incredible thirst to spend time with Christ. And I'll never forget coming home one summer. There was a church in this area, very close to here, another Pentecostal church, that was actually living this. Okay, it was actually like, things were happening there. And my parents were pastoring in Malqua then. And they were going quite a bit to this church. And I noticed right away that my parents were different. That my dad had a brand new, he just had a love for God that I had never seen. And he had passion for God. And I'm like, what is happening to this? So I started going. And I went through college. I graduated. I remember going to family camp. Some of you were there. You remember me getting called out like every service, pretty much. I was pastoring. I was youth pastor in Oliver, down in South Okanagan. And God was like moving on my life. Like you wouldn't believe. I was getting called out. God was like, there was like prophetic words over my life. It was crazy. I was at the altar. Oh, the stuff I saw God do, it was crazy. And it was messy. And it was fun. But my parents, I saw a change in them. My mom, all of a sudden, God gave her this ministry to pray for people. And some of you have been able to sit under that ministry of being delivered from stuff and stuff being dealt with. And my mom their ministry totally changed. And a couple years later, they came here, the pastor here, and you guys got the Ken and Joan 2.0, which was incredible. And you guys got to learn, but I knew the 1.0. And it was okay. It was good. It was good. I had a great childhood. I loved my parents. But renewal just changed my family. Just changed my family. And ever since then, I haven't had easy in my life. I've had to really, like, ask God for faith to make through stuff. I was always jealous of my brother because it just seemed everything happened really easy for him. You know, he had none of my experiences. But for me, it was like I had to live. And if I didn't have those experiences with God, I remember driving 3 hours. You know, it was normal for me to do that. 3 hours, 5 nights a week, they were having meetings in Kamloops. And I would drive 3 hours, and it wouldn't even faze me. I'd get there and I'd stay in the service until probably the service ended at, like, midnight. And then I'd drive all the way home, 3 hours. And then, you know, I worked in the church, but I also had other jobs, and I'd have like 2 hours sleep. But man, I did not want to miss what God was doing. And God changed me so much. And I want to encourage everybody here. Things might be coming that may not look right. And you know, that's okay. You know, that's why we're family, and families deal with stuff. But I want you to put that in your mind, that to be open to the Holy Spirit and how it can change you. We asked you that before the service. How would revival change you? And mostly it would change you totally to see people coming in and throwing their sin at the altar, get people being healed instantly, people like coming in and accepting Christ on the spot. That's what revival looks like. And can it happen here? Yeah, it can. Will it? I don't know. I just don't know. And we can't conjure it up. You know, revival starts with prayer. Revival starts with humility. But God wants to do something in today. God wants to do something today. And it may not look like you think. It's not going to be the same as Jesus' people, Jesus' revolution. It's not going to be the same as Toronto Vineyard. It's not going to be the same as Azusa Street. It's going to be special to what God's doing in Canada. And it's going to be above the government. The government's not going to be able to sanction it. Okay? It's going to be for vaccinated people and unvaccinated people. Because God doesn't care. Because God's above that stuff. But it starts here. There's a guy that was speaking at Asbury in closing. And I mean this. He spoke from James chapter 4, verse 8. He said, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Woo, that's harsh. That's one of the harshest verses, but it's really cool. Because what James is talking about in the context is pride. And God wants to take our pride and he wants to form it into something special. And when God moves on you, you're going to be changed. So what I want us to do in your groups, I want you to pray over each other. Okay, we're not going to answer any questions. In closing, I just want you to pray in your group. I want you to pray for each other. I don't want one person praying for everybody. I want you to actually pray for each other. And I want you to pray that as the person you're praying for draws close to God, that God will draw close to them.